Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And it's Monday, Chris, so we're delighted to be joined again by Mark Hart, affectionately known as the Bible Geek. Mark, Vice President of Life Teen International, a Catholic youth ministry. Also the author of Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic Search for Meaning. And two books, Ask the Bible Geek 1 and 2, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens. Mark, good morning. Welcome to the program. It's always a pleasure to have you with us, brother.
It's always great to be with you guys.
When we say affectionately, we really mean it. We love you.
Yes,
in a healthy,
do.
Platonic way, but we
right,
love you.
In a healthy way that is completely consistent with diocesan safe environment standards.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
And at the command of our Lord.
Oh, it's just so good to have you here, Mark, and especially going through the commandments. What an anointed thought that you had in suggesting that we do this. Perfect.
so we're doing the Ten Commandments. You should bring on our bombastic music.
The new
here.
Mark Hart theme music.
It works.
Well, here's my favorite part right here.
Yeah. Big splash.
Yeah.
I shall go forth from the land of Egypt to worship in the desert with my people.
Oh, it's
why
like
was it? Why was it that so many characters in those old Bible movies all had English accents, yet they're in the Middle East?
Yeah, I don't know.
Well, I got to tell you, as a kid, I remember watching it on television back in the 60s, 70s, and all of a sudden, I watched the movie, and I ran, and I got my Bible, and I kept looking for the term Moses, I love you, Moses. And I found that there was no romance. There was no romance with Moses and the Pharaoh's wife, girlfriend person. I mean, that was... I went, wait a minute, there's just a lot of writing here.
Artistic license.
Apparently.
Yeah, it's funny how like the first 45 minutes of the movie take place in about a page and a half of scripture.
Yeah,
yeah, really.
Like, wait a second. That's gross.
Yeah,
he was raped by the Pharaoh's daughter.
That's right. I mean, what happened
there? If you were paying your money as a movie maker or something, oh my goodness, this is going to be about an 18-hour movie.
Right.
Well, and as I did study scripture as I got older, it really was kind of surprising to me the fact that Moses actually had a speech impediment, and his brother was his spokesman because he could not do those Charlton Heston scenes in the movie, not the real Moses anyway.
Right. You know, what's always funny to me is that, you know, God really was as a boss, you know what I mean, like within like a corporate sense at work and things like that,
mm-hmm.
having to be a boss, like I'm constantly so, I'm a hawk when it comes to efficiency, when it comes to really people getting in, not just putting a full work day in. I don't have to worry about that. I have an amazing staff of very godly, very talented, very humble people.
Mm-hmm.
But always just trying to find ways that we can be more efficient so we can do more for the kingdom. And it was so funny to me, as I was reading back through Exodus, I thought to myself, this is the most inefficient decision God's ever made. Why go get Moses, the stuttering murderer, okay? The,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
He has a stuttering speech impediment, and he's a murderer, and he's not a priest.
Right.
Aaron's the priest.
Yep.
And I keep going to myself, going, why? Why, God? Why would it would have been so much more efficient just to send the angel in the burning bush to Aaron?
Mm-hmm.
You could have skipped all these other issues, you know, like why? And obviously, because Moses, you know, had a relationship and he was raised by the Pharaoh's family and raised in Egyptian courts and the finest education and everything else. But the reality was that I would look at that and I say, wow, God is not afraid to be inefficient.
Right.
For the glory of the kingdom, you know, like he probably should have. I mean, I always ask myself the same question: why didn't he go get Stephen? Why did he get Saul?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Stephen was willing to die for the faith. Saul was standing there while the rocks were hitting him. You know,
yeah,
right.
Yep.
But but God has shown that He's bigger than that. Even God is not afraid, you know, to make the inefficient call because it's a better call. You know,
absolutely. Well, in these shows that we're doing now, we are addressing the Ten Commandments. Last week, we touched on the first commandment, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no strange gods before me. And as we were going forward, Mark, a thought had occurred to me that I wanted to ask you about. Oftentimes, we hear about the numbering of the Ten Commandments, that there are some differences in Protestant, Catholic, and Jewish circles, and also the fact that the numbering really isn't anywhere in the Bible. So how did things come to be numbered?
Honestly, you know what's funny is that for some people this is a real bone of contention,
mm-hmm.
because, well, this number isn't the same as this number. What we have to understand is the content's the same.
Right.
Yep.
All the same content is there. It's just a matter if you double up the first two or double up the last two. Is really what it's boiling down to in the commandments.
It's that simple.
It really is that simple. Are you gonna lump together love the Lord your God and don't take his name in vain? Or are you going to lump together coveting neighbor's wife and goods?
Right.
You know, but really, ostensibly, the really important stuff to remember, and also when it comes to like graven images and idols and that kind of thing. But what's really important to remember is that all the same content is there. It's just we're breaking it out differently, you know. And the reality, the real rationale is that the Ten Commandments that we list as the Catholic Church that are laid forth for us very, very clearly and very plainly in the Catechism. If anybody's looking, you can head into the Catechism with the Commandments and starts right around. Right around 2,000 or so, and goes to about 2,200, I think, or 2,300, mm-hmm. In the Catechism, if you're looking around. But it's in the Life of Christ section, in Part 3 of the Catechism.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to the commandments, is that we broke them out very specifically, and we're carrying on the way they were broken out by the early church. So right mm-hmm. from the dawn of time, you know, in terms of our church, even really while the debates and while the final canon were being discussed and decided upon by our church, the commandments as a list were already being circulated and already being upheld and broken out, you know, in a group of 10 as we hold them now.
Right.
So really the other lists, like sort of the non Catholic 10, if you want to call it that, or you know, the Christian but non Catholic 10 as they are, that really evolved hundreds and hundreds of years later out of that original list of 10. And people put it at different times. Some people put it at the time of the Reformation. Some people put it earlier than that, at the time of the schism. You know, it really depends on what scholar you listen to. But really, for all intents and purposes, it really isn't worth getting that worked up over, because all the content's the same.
Sure.
And Mark, I am so glad that you mentioned the placement of the commandments in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because for anyone out there who would think that somehow the commandments are of just that older era and there is no relevance, the church felt that these commandments are so important, they put it in the heart of the Catechism in that section in the Life in Christ. The honoring these commandments, knowing them, is in a way understanding the life in Christ.
Absolutely, and what we have to understand is that you can't live in Christ if you're not going to live the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
It's impossible.
Yeah.
Well, and the second commandment, it seems like a small one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and you can just say, okay, I don't. But it's a much deeper commandment than just not using the Lord's name in a swear term or in a swear phrase.
Oh, my goodness, absolutely. Absolutely, and this was really great, is that when we talk about taking the Lord's name in vain, we have to understand a few different things.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, the name back then and still today should hold a lot more meaning than it does in most people's minds. For most of us in the modern, the name is a means of identification. It's a way that we contact one another, we refer to one another, we identify one another. It's something you put on your luggage.
Yeah.
Back then, the name wasn't like that. The name, from the very dawn of time, that your name was your essence.
Mm.
Your name was a derivative of your essence as a person. So it was either prayerfully considered and discerned by the parents, and it wasn't just, I'm going to name you after so-and-so in our family tree, which mm-hmm. is wonderful, but it was, you know, you are, you know, if you go back, every prophet's name, every person named in Scripture is a derivative of, you know, what they felt from God or with God or in God. A gift from God might be someone's name, or, I mean, from the very beginning. And your name was your essence. It was everything about you and who you were, you know. So that's why when God changed Abram's name or Sarai's name or Jacob's name or Saul's name or Simon Peter's name, when God changes a name, he's not just changing their identification, he's changing their total essence.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And he's saying, I'm setting you apart in a new way. And that's why we take a confirmation name.
Right.
Is that there should be a change in our essence when what was begun in baptism and our sacrament of initiation is now fulfilled in confirmation, that our essence has been changed, that we live no longer us but Christ in us, you know, when we have the fulfillment and the sealing of that grace of the Holy Spirit. But again, it's really important is to understand that when we take the Lord's name in vain, we're not making God less holy. And that's a really important distinction, I think.
Yes.
We can't make God more or less holy. God's holiness is bigger than us, you know. So if someone says, you know, someone takes the Lord's name in vain, they're not in any way, shape, or form affecting the holiness or the greatness or the supremacy of God.
Right.
What they are doing, though, is making the Lord's name in this world appear less holy.
Right.
And what we have to understand is that we are God's living billboards. We are made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. We're made in the image and likeness of God. And we are called to live in that light. And that when a Christian or any person, when any of God's creation, when the creation indignifies or indemnifies the creator by their own speech. So your speech is a gift from God. To use that gift in a way that does not bring glory but brings shame to the name or to the creator says a lot about what you believe about the creator.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Says a lot about what you believe is creation. And in essence, what it ends up doing is it ends up pretty much subconsciously or unconsciously telling somebody that you feel that you are as important, if not more important, than the creator. That's why they weren't even allowed, and we mentioned this last week on the show, they weren't even allowed to say the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because
right.
to say the name of God was to blaspheme. It was to claim to be God. You know, that if you said his name out loud, like that basically what they're saying was that God's name deserves such reverence that to even say it is to claim to be him. And mm-hmm. we have to understand that the word blaspheme, it's an old, I think it's old French, but it's basically from ecclesiastical Latin and from Greek, and it means to speak evil.
Right.
Okay, to revile and to speak evil. And that's a pretty heavy word, you know. And what we have to understand is that blasphemy does not just mean, this is the other important part, blasphemy does not just mean taking God's name in vain.
Mm-hmm.
It means taking oaths, okay, with God. You know, saying things like, you know, oh, I swear to God, you know, and
be careful.
It all the time. We have to be very careful with that kind of thing. And people could say, well, I didn't mean anything by it. Well, okay, fine, you didn't mean anything by it, but words do carry meaning.
That's right.
You know, and the tongue is the most powerful weapon, as it tells us in the book of James. That we have to be careful about what we do and don't say. And even just, you know, saying it, like a lot of people say, like, oh, my God, you know. And again, to say it like that, like, we can't treat that kind of stuff. I don't mean that in every reverence. I don't want to upset anybody that's listening.
Mm-hmm.
We can't treat even those passing conversational remarks, we can't treat those just as if they don't matter. Because basically, as it says in Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend, above the earth, on the earth, and below the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So basically what it's saying is that really the fact that we just mention the name of Jesus so lightly, it's almost as though if we really, really, really wanted to live rightly, although this would make it difficult, every time you say the name of Jesus, you should genuflect.
Yep.
I mean, that really is the esteem by which we should live the name of God. And more to the point, for instance, this commandment forbids false oaths. Okay,
mm-hmm.
It forbids giving any sort of worship to any other god. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Just saying that you worship or love any other god. I mean, would really be to cast, you know, or to, you know, to worship some other name would be to cast the Lord's name in vain. To commit perjury, I mean, it involves that, and it also deals with basically. In any way, shape, or form that we say or that we allow others to take the divine name and to use it in a way other than is completely that is completely sacred. So, for instance, to take the Lord's name in vain, like it's almost like, well, if someone does that in the office and we don't say something about it, or we don't walk away, or we don't make it known that that's problematic for us,
mm-hmm.
that honestly, and this is something that people get upset for me all the time. In my opinion, we need to confess that.
Yep.
If I am somewhere and someone takes my God, my Savior's name in vain, and I do not either by walking away or by entering into discussion voice my displeasure with that, then I feel as though, even though I did not do it, that I have not done everything I can and I haven't fulfilled the first commandment.
I absolutely agree with you, Mark. I think what's happened is that we've devalued the meaning of words in so many ways, and especially for our children, just because you see that on television, your example of when someone says, I swear to God, do you really realize what you're saying? You're making, how do I want to say that, an ultimate statement. So to say something haphazardly, or just to throw it off as a side statement, it loses its value.
I mean, absolutely, and people don't. And people obviously don't like that a lot of the time. They don't like the way that makes people. You know, we don't like the way that makes us look, and we don't like the light that would cast us in. But it's true. And really, a bigger reality. And I'll just throw this out there. I mean, this isn't just what Saint Ignatius of Loyola and his spiritual exercises
mm-hmm.
talks a great deal about swearing to God, swearing by the Creator, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't do that, if you do that, it better be out of complete reverence. Otherwise, you're just better off not even doing it because you have no. Basically, what he's saying is you have no concept
yep.
of
right.
What's going on in heaven when you say something like that, and because the name of the Lord is holy and it deserves our utmost respect. And that doesn't mean that, you know, that doesn't mean that you can't, that God doesn't have a sense of humor, you know, but that's not funny to God.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
I mean, God has God has the ultimate sense of humor. The fact that we have a sense of humor is proof that God has one.
Well, he created us. So.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But this speaks to a deeper truth, and that is, it speaks to our language in general. And what is the purpose of language?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yep.
What is the purpose of language. And it says, like in Ephesians 4, avoid all profane talk. Avoid all and any talk that does not bring glory to yourself and to your living God. Right. Basically, what it's saying is that, like, any time, in my opinion, that we as children of God, as small Christ, because God is in us, any time that we use profanity and foul language, that violates the second commandment.
Mm-hmm.
Because you are if you're made in the image and likeness of God, and people are supposed to see the image and likeness of God in you, that if people are going to call you a Christian, a Christian, a small Christ, if they're going to call you a Christian, and you've used profanity, if I've used profanity, that does bring the name of the Lord, the Christian, you know, because we're named after Christ. That brings the name of the Lord into vain.
Mm-hmm.
It thrusts the name of the Lord of God in vain, because we are allowing ourselves to now babble on like the pagans do, as it would say in Scripture. You know, we're allowing ourselves to be lower-minded. We're not controlling our tongue, which is a sin. We're not exercising the self-control and charity, which is a sin.
Mm-hmm.
We're allowing ourselves to speak things in the light, which shouldn't even be uttered a thought in the dark, which is a sin. You know, so again, it's not that question of, well, I said this, but I didn't say this. I mean, again, that's, and we talked about this last week, that's the legalist negative way of approaching the commandments. It's not about, well, I said this, I didn't say this. You see, I stopped short of saying this. I said this word instead of this word. I said, you know, God forbid, you know, the F word instead of taking God's name in vain. It doesn't necessarily make it better.
No, it's all about semantics.
It is. It's all wordplay.
Yeah.
And what the second commandment is trying to explain to us is words matter.
Yeah.
Words do matter. And God matters, and God's name matters, and you, as a living image of God, you matter. And when you took a new name, and when God gave you a new name, and a new reality, and a new presence, and a new being, and a new everything, when God made your life new, you're supposed to put all that childish stuff aside, as it says in Corinthians. Yeah. Put all those childish ways aside, because now He's made you new, and you're a child of God. You're a man or a woman of God. Conduct yourself in that way.
Perfectly said.
Yeah. Mark, you brought up two extraordinarily important points I think need to be emphasized when you talked about blaspheming and our understanding of that word and the point you just made about how that extension, when we talk about Christ and the things of Christ, I know in the catechism that it extends that out to blaspheming, it extends to the language when you say horrible things about Christ's church, because that's an extension of Christ. Or you talk about the saints, or even objects that have been blessed or touched in special ways by God. It's all about, again, going back to reverencing and showing awe to the things of Christ.
And what's important, and I think there's an important distinction in what you just said, Chris, and that is that it doesn't mean that you can't have dialogue
mm-hmm.
or debate or intelligent conversation on issues that you might have within the church or with the faith or with things that are said or done or things you don't understand.
Right.
It doesn't mean you can't question it. It means you can't blaspheme it.
Right.
It doesn't mean you can't enter into dialogue. What it's saying is that because, you know, even though the church is human, the church is still divine.
That's right.
So you might not like everything that happens in some of the humanity of the church, and that's absolutely understandable, and it's valid.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
But to be able to still understand, like Christ, human and divine, the church is human and divine, and that it's the divinity of the church that we cannot blaspheme. It was a perfect example. A few weeks back, when Pope Benedict gave us the letter, it discussed fully basically questions regarding Catholic doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And obviously the news services did not waste any time jumping on and pouncing on one line here, two lines there, taking things way out of context and
right.
not giving anybody the proper underpinning or preface of what was really being discussed, why our pontiff gave us this document, or anything of the sort.
Well, they've done that to him before.
Well, absolutely. And you know, what's funny is that people still can't seem to wrap their head around the idea that we have a very pragmatic, he's very German, very pragmatic, very intelligent Holy Father.
Yes.
And when he lays out an argument, he lays it out very succinctly in very airtight ways. But he lays out an entire argument or an entire truth, and that's why it doesn't work. If you go into any geometry problem and you take out one line, it's not going to make sense.
That's right.
But the proof depends upon what comes before it and what comes after it. And they have to understand the context of it and the purpose of it. So, perfect example, when that came out, I was just besieged. There were so many emails coming in and phone calls coming in. There's people beside themselves, and, oh, the Pope is doing this, the Pope is doing that. And everyone was so upset. Most people hadn't read it. most people had only read what the newspapers had said, what the news services had said, who obviously they don't have too many theologians on staff, last time I checked, at most of secular news services.
Mm-hmm.
But beyond that, and it's not wrong to be upset, but if you go in and you read it and then you're upset, okay, for whatever reason, there's two ways to handle it. You enter in a discussion an intelligent discussion and dialogue, or you throw out the baby with the bathwater, basically condemn the Pope, condemn the Church, and everything else, and then start speaking out and really blaspheming, take the Lord's name in vain, because this is His Church.
Yeah. That's right.
It's present in the Church. And this is exactly the point you're making, I think, Chris, and that is that before you enter into that kind of thing, think clearly and think deeply about what you're saying and doing.
Yeah.
That's right.
I mean, ultimately, Mark, if you really kind of look at what the action of this commandment is, it really does call for respect for God and the things of God, which include the prayer, worship, and religion.
And what it also boils down to, I think, is every time we look at any commandment, we need to look to the positive, not the thou shalt not. It was like, thou shalt not have any gods before me, and it should be stay focused on God and God alone would be the positive of that.
Right.
Do not take the Lord's name in vain. The positive would be reverent.
Mm-hmm.
Be reverent in your speech,
yep.
In your spoken and unspoken words.
Yep.
In your spoken and unspoken, be reverent in all of your language, spoken and unspoken, body and verbal.
Right.
Be reverent.
Yeah.
And if you are reverent and you're living that way, you are really living out and fulfilling, as Jesus would put it, fulfilling the commandment, as yeah. He says in Matthew 5.
And show respect.
Mm-hmm. And honestly, even speaking with God's name lightly and carelessly, it doesn't even have to be an intentionally inflammatory way. Just speaking carelessly with the name of God, it's almost if we can't even be careful and be thoughtful with the name of God, then is there any name? I mean, like, is there anything that's still sacred?
That's right.
You know, I mean, do we passively listen to, or do we intentionally slander God or the Church? You know, in jokes and things like that. I mean, there's so many religious jokes. Heck, I've told a lot of religious jokes that, honestly, later on I've had to go back and say, wow, I shouldn't have told that joke, because it was really funny. But the reality is it didn't bring glory to God or anybody else. So why would I tell that? Why would I tell that joke? Or why would I laugh at that joke? Why would I be part of that joke? You know, that really is not what I'm called to live. If I'm going to really lead people closer to heaven, I'm not doing so by doing that, you know?
Yeah.
Again, I think you brought out a great point. I mean, it really is about us bearing witness to the world, our beliefs. And, I mean, if we engage in the activity, as you said, if we condone or passively...
We don't say anything.
Yeah, we don't say anything, then what does that say about our witness?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you're not against me, you're with me, right?
Yeah.
Isn't that how it works?
Yeah, exactly.
We all have work to do.
That's
the important thing too. Is when we talk about the commandments, a lot of times we end up looking, as it says in the prodigal son, in the beautiful translation of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The RSV translation is a little bit closer than the NAB one that we say, and the RSV translation is really beautiful because it says when the son was in the slop with the pigs, and he comes to this realization of himself, it says he turned in on himself.
Yeah.
Was the actual phrase, and sometimes we lose that in translation, but it's a beautiful, beautiful Greek phrase, or Hebrew phrase, but he turns in on himself is so beautiful because it's really shown that he examined, he looked inside, he took an examination of his own conscience. And when we really do that, we turn in on ourselves, it's amazing how when we turn in on ourselves, how clear our vision becomes.
Yeah.
And how clearly we can see if we're laying in the mud or if we're eating pig slop, how clearly we can see if we're in the embrace of the Father or if we're far off. And I think that's really that really is the role. The commandments are not the antidote to our sin; they're the X-ray.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yet the thing of the commandments is Jesus is holding up the X-ray to the light is Jesus. You know, God the Father is the doctor. You know, He's the surgeon. He's holding up the X-ray to the light that is Jesus and saying, "Here's the problem areas. You know, here's the X-ray. Here's what you need to go fix."
Yeah.
You know, and these are supposed to be helping us. They're supposed to help us live the right life, supposed to help us live free, not to confine us or constrict us or make our life more miserable.
Dr. Mark Hart, you're wonderful.
Dr. Phil.
Can you put a splint on that, please?
Yeah. Oh, no, I don't want you to forgive me of my sin. No, please don't forgive me of this gaping, you know, my shoulder is out of socket through sin, Lord, but can you take care of this hangnail for me?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Mark, thanks so much. Gosh, we appreciate it. Again, we're with Mark Hart. Spending this series of shows going through the Ten Commandments, and we are at commandment number 2 today, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and of course the first commandment. I'm going to repeat these subsequently as we go along, because I think I've run up to any number of people and ask them, can you recite the Ten Commandments? And
you're looking
at me. Yeah, you get this little look in their eyes like, So we'll do that. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me, and you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. 1 and 2. We look forward to next week as we go into the third commandment. Mark, thanks so much.
Cannot wait. Have a good one.